So if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. One of the things that's always astounded me, and I struggled with this after I came to faith, is why did God leave me here? Because I still have to fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I think we clearly, Scripture tells us we have a mission while we're here. And part of our mission is to go through this world espousing, and this is big here, this word's big, espousing what we'd call a proper worldview. A proper worldview. Nothing tricky about that word at all, right? It's a compound word. It's a way that we view the world. And it's important for us to have a right worldview. A worldview that believes a few things, such as there is a creator God. There is the inherent sinfulness of man. Sinfulness. And the fact that there's a judgment coming. And Matthew 13, what we're going to talk about tonight is a parable. It's called the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. And I think this parable goes a long way in helping us develop a worldview. And I think also it kind of helps us understand some things as rescued sinners who still live in a terribly sinful and fallen world. So, because as God's people, we need to be wise and discerning. We really do. It's always been that way, but now more than ever it needs to be that way. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. What I like about this parable is, much like the parable of the soils we studied, Jesus interprets it for us as well. So what I want to do is we're going to talk a little bit about this parable. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' interpretation. And then we're going to kind of come to some sort of consensus. Jesus has done the work saying, this is what this stands for. This is what this means. And then as a body, what we want to do is we want to come together and try to say, all right, well, what would God want us to do with this based on what he has showed us? So let's pick up Matthew 13. I'm not going to move it on the screen. So if you have a Bible, read off there, because I'm not going to, I'll use the screen for marking it up when we examine it. But beginning in verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house. Pardon me. Nope, start. That's the interpretation. I was going to say, oh my goodness. Start in verse 24. I tricked myself by having this on the screen too far advanced. Verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master's house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So let's pray, and then we'll just talk a little bit about this, and then we'll see how Jesus tells us we ought to interpret this. So pray with me. Father, we do ask for you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe all that you are trying to teach us and you've purposed to teach us from your word. So, Father, to do that, we confess we need your spirit. illumining the word for us and knitting it to our hearts. So, Father, we're asking that the Spirit of God would do that now for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus moves right to another parable, and what Jesus does, if you notice, he uses the terminology sowed good seed. So much like the parable of the soils, Jesus is using farming imagery, which we know, even though we don't really live in an area that's very much into farming anymore, though if we go west, it's a little bit more rural, and it gets that way. But back in this time, farming would have been a major, major, major industry and a part of life. So Jesus, to help people understand the parables, is trying to talk their language, and he uses farming imagery. So if you notice from our parable, we see the kingdom of heaven, which is always what the parables are about, right, may be compared to, and then he starts to describe it, a man who sowed good seed in his field. So we have a man, good seed. Then we have an enemy. His enemy comes while the man was sleeping, and he sows weeds among the wheat, and he went away. So if you were living in this time, and even to today's time in places like India, and your Bible may even reference this if you have notes, there was a particular weed that was prevalent. It was called darnal. And darnal was a weed that you could take and plant in places, and it would grow rapidly, and it would slowly start to suffocate and choke out the crop. And so one of the responses of the farmers who would inherit this, typically maybe from an enemy, as we'll talk about, is to go in and rip it out. And the problem with ripping it out was you were ripping out part of your crops. And it's interesting how Jesus talks about here about this enemy sowing these weeds in verse 25. So this darnal was something that was and still is in agricultural countries weaponized. It's weaponized by people who are other people's enemies. So if you're a farmer and you make an enemy with somebody, one of the ways that the farmer who is your enemy gets back at you is to plant this in your crops with the goal of ruining your crops. And in an agricultural setting, ruining you as well. Oftentimes, this would be planted by competing farmers who had plots right next to the farmer in question. So that's the imagery that comes to mind, is if this is a time where, out of spite, they're going to plant these weeds and choke off your crops just to get back at you because I hate you. And Jesus is going to use that to illustrate the kingdom of God. So he says, but while his men were asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So then what happens is we start to have some appearing, right? The plants come up and bore grain, so they're doing what they should be doing. But also here are these insidious weeds coming up as well. And the master says, or the servants come out and they're horrified by this. They're like, we've worked our rear ends off tilling this field, and we know you planted good seed. You used the best seed you could. Why is this happening? And the master of the house knows why it's happening. And they ask, well, so he says, very simply, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. So what do the servants want to do? They want to go rip it out. They want to take care of it right away. They do not want the good and the bad growing together. Their proposed resolution is, to rip it up no matter the cost. And the master says, no, no, we don't want to do that because it may cost us more than it gains us. There's going to come a time when we're going to harvest the entire field. And that's when we'll take care of the weeds, the insidious weeds that were planted by our enemy. So that's kind of the imagery he uses. And so this is farming imagery, but as always with Jesus, it's got some spiritual imagery with it. So let's rejoin our Bible story. So take your Bible now. Look down at verse 36. The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. They really don't get this because they're like, well, why would this guy leave the weeds? And why would the kingdom of heaven be like this? Where we're supposed to be bowing a knee to you, King Jesus, and there's people that aren't bowing a knee to you, King Jesus, and we're just supposed to let them be? Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answers, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So right away, he starts to identify some things. So in this story, the sower of the seed is Jesus, the Son of Man. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The field is the world. And what we want to note about that is this word is literally the word that's used like for the whole world, like in its entirety. If you notice, this is not speaking about the church. Some people take this parable and they try to apply it to the church. In a secondary sense, you may be able to, but that's not what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about the world, the entire world. So he's starting to identify some things here. So he says in verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Isn't that fascinating? If you notice, in our last parable, what was the seed? Does anybody remember? The word of God. In our last parable, the seed was the word of God. Here, it is not the word of God. It is the children of God. It's you and me. I find that fascinating. Why would it be us and not the word of God? Well, we could talk through that a little bit, I guess. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now, that's not just talking about unbelievers. That is talking about people who have been purposed and empowered by the enemy. That's not just talking about your standard everyday unbeliever. That is talking about people who have been are particularly being used by the enemy. I find that very fascinating. The enemy, it says here, so if we keep going here, so the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So you see, and I've kind of been highlighting it as we go, Jesus highlights and he illustrates for us who all these people are. There's a sower, that's the Lord Jesus. There's seed in the world, that's you and me, that's sons of the kingdom in the entire world. And then there's an enemy, the devil, who plants weeds in the world, people that are purposed and empowered to do his work and try to fight against the kingdom. Then there's talking about a harvest. There's a harvest coming. Well, that harvest that is coming is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are the reapers that will come and collect that harvest? It's the angels. So think about this. So let's summarize what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is going to have believers and unbelievers alike, and some unbelievers are going to be used by Satan to fight against the kingdom of God. Until when? All the way until Jesus returns. They will never be gone. The weeds will never be gone. The children, the sons of the evil one, will never be gone until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, there's people that Satan has in this world to fight against us. Isn't that shocking? Shouldn't be. So, let's say that Satan leaves these people, and the goal is to make a disruptive impact on the world. I want to do everything I can to disrupt the growth of the kingdom, the growth of the crop. I want to try to choke it out. I want to hinder it. I want to disrupt it. So if Satan empowers certain people to do that work for him, where might we see those people being placed by Satan? What's that?
Politics.
Sure.
Social media.
Oh, the media. The church. What in particular in the church? I would say the preachers and teachers, right? Yeah. Politics, media, what else? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, education. It was fascinating to me. I was having lunch today with somebody from the church, and we were talking about how there's certain vocations that are magnets for liberal ideology. So, for instance, if we were to take a poll of every college professor at the major Illinois state schools. So let's say Northern Illinois, Eastern, Western, U of I, Southern, Illinois State. And we were to say, how many of you guys identify, or ladies, identify as liberals, and how many of you identify as conservatives? What do you think that percentage would be? It would be outrageously. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who is a liberal professor at a college university is being empowered by the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But I do find it fascinating that the battle for the young mind, where the goal is to disrupt the kingdom of God, is populated by people who wouldn't believe in the supernatural, who certainly wouldn't believe in the mandates of the kingdom of God. What else? Politics, media, where else? Where else would you see? Anywhere else you'd see them? Jim? Dang, yeah. Other religions. And isn't it fascinating how these often merge, right? Okay, yeah. Well, so there's our media. So that could be television shows. That could be commentary in the news, right?
About money.
Ah, there's the one I was waiting for. What about finance? What about finance? The controlling, putting people that are in control of world banking systems. Satan is smart. And he knows that if I want to disrupt the kingdom of God, I'm going to use major outlets for doing these things. So what we can't do is we can't be shocked by this. It never ceases to amaze me when Christians are shocked when pagans are acting like pagans. That blows my mind, quite frankly. And there's going to be ebbs and flows, right? There's going to be periods where it seems like there's almost a biblical morality, then it's going to be this, and there's going to be ebbs and flows in world history. There has been for thousands of years. We have to realize that, but we have to realize what is behind all of this ultimately. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't expect the kingdom of God to come and all godlessness and all sons of the devil, they're going to be banished. That's not what God wants. For whatever God's reasons are, and his reasons are far greater than ours, he has purposed to leave all of this here. All of this, all of these weeds, all this darnal that fights against us and puts pastors in prisons and I can say some inflammatory things about other things, but I'm not going to. I'm trying to make a person not to do that. But all these things that are going on, this is going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back. And we need to be prepared for that. How are we prepared for that? Well, we don't overreact to it, right? You look at some of the early reformers. So, for instance, like a John Calvin in Switzerland, Geneva, Switzerland. Do you know what they would do in Geneva, Switzerland if you blasphemed? They'd kill you. So their thought was, we're going to rip out the weed. But that's not what Jesus says to do. There's going to come a time when that's going to be taken care of. I would also argue the fatness of our churches, where liberal doctrine and craziness goes on, is because we haven't been persecuted. When persecution comes, and if you say the name of Christ, you're going to prison, aren't going to be a lot of false professors then, right? You're going to see a lot of people in the Jesus wants me to be rich movement. They're going to go away when it starts to cost you something. Nowhere, the Bible knows nothing of this, right? Where the followers of Christ are fat and happy. No, I'm on the run. I'm losing my job. I'm being kicked out of my family. So I hear those things, and first, it doesn't shock me. And I know this sounds really bad, so forgive me. I don't really care. This world's not my home. But here, this is the only newspaper you need to read. Because you have to understand, the media, and they're right for the most part, they think that we all have blow-pop wrappers on our head because we're suckers. The media sells, and this is Fox News as well, they sell agenda and they sell fear. That's what they do. They sell fear. So fake news isn't just on the liberal side. There's as much conservative fake news. But we just don't want to admit that because they're against abortion, right? So there's a fear because fear causes a reaction. And most often a reaction that causes us to give up our liberties. So if you look at the history of the world, fear, reaction, give up liberties for protection is how every world empire has gone. This one will go the same way. And we don't want to make the mistake of thinking, well, if America crashes, we're out of here. We could live like a third world nation for 3,000 years before Jesus comes. So don't buy into this idea of American exceptionalism. Don't do that. We're a nation that kills 50 million babies since Roe v. Wade. We deserve what we're getting. We're a country that systematically murders its elderly by medicating them until their bodily functions are suppressed. We deserve this. So will there be revival in America? Well, there will be revival if people of this nation turn from their sin and trust in Christ. It won't be through Donald Trump. It won't be through a Republican Congress.
Sure.
So where does it begin? It begins with you. It begins with you and how you participate in your home and you follow Christ in your home and how you love your neighbor. That's where it begins. So that's where Christ is heading in this, right? Now, if you look at this, all this is going to be until Jesus comes back. So what we would do is now we would understand the nature of what's happening when we look at passages like Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is a popular passage because it talks about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, against this darnal, these weeds that he's constantly planting, that we're inundated with, that we're faced with. Why? Why do we have to put on the whole armor and be prepared to face this until Jesus comes? Because ultimately, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. So we don't wrestle against Republican and Democrat. They're pawns in this thing, right? We don't wrestle with North Korea, South Korea. They're pawns in all this. There is a level of things going on that I thank God I can't see, because I would never come out of my house if I saw it, right? There is a spiritual warfare going on that we get to participate in. And it will not change until Jesus comes. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So this will continue, whether it's in America or not, whether this thing finally comes crashing down, our debt eats us, God does what every other nation that kicks them out, he sends their enemies in to judge them, whatever it is. Whoever the next superpower is, be it China, be it someone from the global south, wherever it is, these things will continue there until the Lord comes. So we also know, if you have your eyes on the Bible, here for a second, go back to Matthew 13. Hey, go back to Matthew 13 for a second. I got to remember, I was going to do this, but this is the same parable. So if you look at verse 47 of Matthew 13, Jesus almost says the same thing, but now he changes the imagery to the other main industry. So he goes from farming to fishing. So verse 47 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a harvest coming. There is a judgment coming. And until that comes, we just have to expect it. We don't settle for it. We fight for truth. We just don't go, oh, this is just going to happen. Oh. No, we fight. We press on. We challenge ideas. Paul talks about tearing down strongholds and every thought, holding every thought captive to Christ. We fight. We fight for our neighbors. We fight for our children. We fight for our cities. But we recognize that even in the fight, there's always going to be evil fighting against us. So don't think it strange. Last thing I would say, and then we're going to ask this question. Here's our question we want to ponder tonight. What would God want us to take away from this parable? So that's kind of what he's talking about. We've spoken about that. What would God want us to take away from the parable? But here's, you've heard me, I've referenced this psalm probably a dozen times since I've been here. And this is where I go when I hear about upheaval. When I hear about upheaval and craziness and lunacy and rejecting God and these sides fighting and racial divides, and I hear all these things, I say, first off, there's nothing new under the sun. We may do a better job of broadcasting it, so I can hear about the latest racial uprising in 30 seconds, where 25 years ago, my mom and dad had to wait for the morning paper, so there's an immediacy there, right? I understand that there's nothing new under the sun, and these things are going to happen. We need to be prepared for these things to happen. So even David writes this. He asks the question, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Who's the Lord's anointed? Jesus Christ, the sower in our seed or in our story, saying, let's band together and overthrow this God's anointed. Let's do it, everybody. Woo! Humanity. Saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So all the way back in the time of David, there were people who were saying, God, what God wants from you is really restrictive. It's holding you back, man. You know what you need to do for a fulfilled life? You got to throw this yoke of God off you and live, baby. Live! Nothing new under the sun. And here's where I always anchor myself here. He who sits in the heavens laughs. So this alone keeps me from hopelessness when I realize what Jesus says is there's going to be wheat and tares growing together till the end of the age. Russ. That's Psalm 2. Forgive me. That's Psalm 2 in its entirety. Psalm 2. Yeah. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why? Why does he laugh? What? He's sovereign. Yeah. Here's the creation saying to the Creator, we're going to overthrow you. Can you imagine how preposterous? I mean, that's preposterous to us as children of God sitting here, right? We've experienced God's power and we know God. Can you imagine God hearing that from people? What? I cause the fibers that make up your heart to hold together. I cause your heart to beat moment by moment. And you're going to throw me out of this thing? Then there will come a time, and this is the harvest at the end of the age. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king, the kingdom of God, a king in Zion. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. So that's why we know that Psalm 2 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. The entire earth is Jesus Christ's. It is. Right? So if you've been given a plot of land and a building and $100,000, Jesus Christ is Lord of that building. Jesus Christ is Lord of that money, whether you acknowledge it or not. So you will either use it for his glory, acknowledging that he gave it to you. God, how can I use this to bless others as you've blessed me? Or you will use it for your own glory, but you will answer for the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. There's no escaping that. You can't opt out. We can't play the, I don't see you, you don't see me. It doesn't work. And then you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now Therefore, so here's our warning to all the rulers, to our president, to our Congress. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. So the homage is kind of kissing the royal ring, bowing down and saying, yes, you are Lord. Kiss the Son, because you don't want the Son angry. That's one of the greatest bits of advice we can give to somebody is kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You don't want the Son angry. I know the Son, and you don't want him angry. And you perish in the way. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. So that's Psalm 2. That's where we go. All the way back in David's time. Why are the heathens raging? Why are they fighting against the kingdom of God? Why do they seem to say, without God is much better. Shut these Christians up already. Because it's always been and it always will be until Christ comes. So our question is, based on all that, why would Jesus tell us this parable to illustrate the kingdom of God? Let me hear some thoughts. Yeah. Paul says the gospel is the what of God? The power of God. The gospel is strong enough to turn a weed into wheat. What else? What else would God want us to take away from this? Let me throw a word out there for you. And this is a very popular word in today's culture. How does this word figure in? The concept of justice. Okay. What does the parable tell us? There will be. I don't know about you. Like, I'm always torn about this because, A, I fear for unbelievers. Right? I do. I fear for unbelievers on that day because kiss the Son lest he be angry. You don't want to face Christ. You know? And I've shared with you, I've had people say, well, when I see your Jesus, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm like, you're going to melt like butter in front of a blast furnace when you stand before Jesus Christ. But at the same time, with the concept of justice, I fear for unbelievers because God's justice is a frightening thing if you're on the punishment wrath end of it. But also at the same time, this gives me some comfort. Right? So for all those who thought they were able to harm little children and get away with it, just by killing themselves or dying, or for those who harm people, it's comforting to know, even though it's truly fearful for what happens to them, it's comforting to know that you can't escape justice. We shouldn't worry about that. When I hear stories of people with disabilities being locked in cages in third world countries, there's something inside of me that wants to go, I want to cry, and then immediately I feel helpless. I do. I can't go over there. I could send money, but who knows where that's going to and if that'll really do anything. I'm comforted to know God is going to come back and he's going to make everything okay. There's a lot of things that we could try to make okay here. We'll have some success. Typically, it's close to us, right? Our own home, our workplace, our church. We can do a lot of good and put balm on things that are hurting here. But when things are far away and out of our control, we feel helpless. It angers us. Well, I know Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to make everything okay. He will judge with perfect justice. Okay, so well, yeah, well, in this case, oh, absolutely, absolutely, the power of prayer. And we're going to talk about that Sunday school. If you come on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about prayer. What else, though? Boldness, it informs just our view of justice. What else? Yeah.
And I need to be aware that around me in the world today are going to be evil people.
Yeah.
That are controlled by the devil.
Yeah.
And so I need to fight harder to stay in the soil and keep growing.
And Don hits upon what I find to be the most intriguing part of this entire parable, is the fact that he identifies us as the seed. Isn't that fascinating? It's not our word. It's not the words. It's not us preaching the gospel. Although it's part of that, surely. But it's us. It's us. It's our lives. Let your light so shine before men. So, how did I resolve this thing? God, why did you leave me here? Why do I still have to experience death and abuse and all these things? I really struggled with that after I came to faith. And I truly believe after a long while of searching my soul, I landed on this word. And that is, God leaves us here to be a contrast. If it's dark, we are to be what? Light. If the world grows more angry, we grow more gentle. In a world that grows less forgiving, what are we supposed to do? Forgive. Once I figured that out, that's why I'm here. And we don't do this alone, right? We've got the Holy Spirit of God empowering us. We've got spiritual food to continue feeding us for the journey. But we are the seed. It boggles my mind. And us being the seed tells me we are to be a contrast. Where the world, and I just go a little further, where the world says no God and everything is random and ultimately pointless, we say, well, no, there's a God who created everything. Who orders everything, who created you and loves you, right? And we got some problems to deal with between you and him because you've got some unforgiven sin, some unforgiven rebellion, but he loves you enough to make a way out of that, and his name is Jesus. So contrast. Anybody else? I think one of the greatest laboratories to do that is in a church. Right? So we're Baptists, so we believe everybody in the body has some sort of say in certain areas. Well, that means that we have 100 people who have different preferences, have different visions and goals for where this thing's going, and we're going to disagree, right? Unity doesn't just equal a blind following of whatever the agenda is, unless it's God's, of course, but it is about learning how to so we set the tone. So that's one thing we could be doing right now very tangibly is we can be teaching people in our areas, our children and whomever, how to disagree with people and come away with it still friends, still waiting to have coffee with them, not making them an enemy. That would be huge. Last question. Well, in the parable, though, we know Jesus is very clear that the weeds are put there by the enemy. So I don't necessarily think that, and that could be a secondary way to think through it, but I think the primary is this is teaching about there's going to be godless anti-kingdom resistance all the way till Jesus comes back. All right, 8:17, 8:18, I'm late. Let me pray. If you have questions or you want to talk further, I'd be happy to talk to you up here. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the fact that you just speak so simply, and you use farming and fishing and just things that we could get our arms around. And Father, I do pray that we would recognize that no matter what we see around us, you are in control. And we would just focus on our relationship with you and our love for you and our desire to serve you more. And Lord, just help us to be lights. Help us to be that contrast. We want to be the crop that just brings forth incredible harvest for the King's glory. So bless us now as we take these things and we put them to practice in the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.